Can you imagine Christmas without Christmas trees, sleigh rides, and cookies for Santa? Well, before the commercialization of Christmas, Christ was the center of this holy day. How can we put Christ back where he belongs? I'm Sam Rohr, host of Stand in the Gap Weekend, inviting you to stay tuned for our special Christmas Day emphasis.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to today's program. It's Christmas Day, and the American Pastors Network wishes you and your family a very Merry Christmas. We hope this holy day finds you celebrating the birth of our Savior, whether in a big way or a small way. And while the anticipation of presents, delicious food, and time with family and friends brings much joy, we trust that you spent just a moment at least in awe and wonder of the fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born to die so that you and I might live. Today on our program, we'll be sharing a little history about the commercialization of Christmas, how and why it began, plus we'll talk about the absolute necessity of the centrality of Christ to Christmas, because without him, there'd certainly be no reason to celebrate. You'll be hearing segments taken from our daily program aired on December the 16th. My co-hosts, David Kistler and Gary Dahl, discuss the true meaning of Christmas and the world's attempts to commercialize and distort the story of God reaching down to man. In fact, we're going to begin with a recent example of this, which took place in the school district of Killeen, Texas. Here's one attempt by a school official to keep Christ out of Christmas.
Well, friends, welcome to Stand in the Gap today. This is Dave Kistler along with Gary Dahl. Sam Rohr is away again today, but it is our delight to be with you. Gary, I just want to say this right out of the box at the very beginning of the program. Merry Christmas, my friend.
Well, Merry Christmas to you. You're sounding a lot like Donald Trump these days.
Well, I'll tell you what, as I have driven through our community and around the city of Hickory, North Carolina, which is in the western part of the state, I think I have seen more nativity scenes this Christmas than I've ever seen. I have seen more of the words Merry Christmas, and I've heard more of it uttered at places of business, establishments, restaurants, than any time that I can remember in recent days. And it's almost like what Donald Trump is doing and talking about Merry Christmas is kind of unleashed a Pandora's box of great things across the country. And so, friends, we want to say Merry Christmas to you. I hope you're in the Christmas spirit, legitimately in the Christmas spirit, focusing on what Christmas is all about. However, Gary, in one Texas town, there was an attempt to stifle some of what we're talking about, and I want to go into that today. And then, friends, I'll tell you right out of the chute again, we're going to be talking about the commercialization of Christmas in segments 2, 3, and 4, and what brought about the commercialization of Christmas. We're going to give you a little bit of that history, which I think you're going to find to be very, very fascinating. But a Texas school district learned a very important lesson yesterday, and that is this: don't mess with Charlie Brown, don't mess with the baby Jesus, and don't mess with the Lone Star State's Merry Christmas law. Gary, I don't know if you knew this or not, but in 2013, there was a law passed in the state of Texas that stipulates that no school official in Texas can silence a biblical reference to Christmas. Now, try that on and see if you wouldn't agree with me. Texas is an awesome state. I married a Texan. I love the Texas love of liberty. And so in 2013, they passed this law statewide that no school official can in any way inhibit a biblical reference to Christmas. However, there was one school district in the city of Killeen where the school administrator, or the school superintendent actually, said that a poster that depicted a scene from the famous Charlie Brown Christmas, where Linus is standing next to a scrawny tree, and the caption says underneath it, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then it says, "This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Well, the school superintendent said that is too overtly Christian. That has to come down. Well, Judge Jack Jones has now issued a temporary restraining order against the Killeen Independent School District and the superintendent there, and has said, "You are violating the Texas law that says you cannot inhibit biblical references to Christmas." So, Gary, I want to say this. Not only, again, God bless the state of Texas, I think this is something, Gary, that is growing around the country. And I'm just wondering, from your perspective, don't you think that what is going on with our president-elect and how overt and direct he has been with saying, stop the political correctness, this is Christmas season, let's call it what it is, let's stop the ridiculous happy holiday stuff, season's greeting stuff, let's call it what it is, Merry Christmas. Don't you think that's having a positive effect nationwide? Because I believe it is.
Well, I think that it is. And of course, I can remember that when Donald Trump was running for the presidency, he said at one particular point, we are going to be able to say Merry Christmas again. And of course, you know, he's talking about the First Amendment there. He's talking about our ability and the freedom to express our religious feelings and so forth. And as he is taking these thank you tours in different places, and of course, he was in our state, Pennsylvania, last night, it seems like almost at every gathering, he opens it up and says, Merry Christmas. And I do think that has penetrated down through the nation. You talked about there a moment ago, seeing all the manger scenes and the signs, Merry Christmas. I said to my wife last night, I think I see more Christmas decorations outside houses this year than ever in a long time. And I do think that the attitude that he has established is really a good attitude that many people are picking up on throughout the nation. But, you know, Dave, going back to this particular school district that you were talking about, the Killeen Independent School District, the statement that came from the district is a contradiction of speech. They said this, as you know, but we'll share it with our listeners. They said this: our employees are free to celebrate Christmas and holiday season in the manner of their choosing. However, employees are not permitted to impose their personal beliefs on students. Now, that's a contradiction of speech, because what they're saying, you can celebrate Christmas, but don't celebrate Christmas now.
It's the consummate irony. Employees, teachers, educators are always imposing their personal beliefs on students. You can't help but do that. But to say you can celebrate it, but then you can't impose your beliefs,
don't talk
is
about
the
it.
Ultimate contradiction. And, you know, here's what's interesting, friends. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton, with reference to this situation in Killeen yesterday, issued the following statement. And I love this. Gary, this is classic Texas comment. He said, religious discrimination toward Christians has become a holiday tradition of sorts among certain groups. I'm now glad to see that the court broke through the left's rhetorical fog and recognize that a commitment to diversity means protecting everyone's individual religious expression. Now, that is an outstanding statement.
It is. And unfortunately, he is true. Religious discrimination towards Christians has become a holiday tradition. You know, several years ago, there was a lot of discussion on the battle against Christmas. And as a matter of fact, I wrote a paper on it. There have been other books written about it. And it is true. This time of the year, Christmas season, is when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you would leave it up to the leftists and the liberals, well, you know, they would say, no, no, no. And even as we were talking before we went on the air, many store owners, particularly the big store owners, tell their employees, don't say Merry Christmas to the folks who leave the store or walk around the store. You know, my thought is that is really ridiculous, because if it was not for Merry Christmas, some of those stores wouldn't even exist. They would never get out of the red. They ought to allow everybody to say Merry Christmas just for their own sake. That is, for the sake of the store, if you understand what I'm saying. It's crazy. But that's the way the devil works, and that's the way the leftists think.
Well, you know, Gary, we had Peggy Niebuhr of Faith and Action in the Nation's Capital on our radio program with us here last week, and we were talking a little bit about some of the things going on there with respect to the live nativity. But she went down and actually filmed the National Christmas Tree there in front of the Capitol building, and as she was walking around it, she was talking as she was filming and said, I cannot find a single ornament on the National Christmas Tree that has anything to do with the true meaning of Christmas. Gary, I think that's probably going to change under the incoming Trump administration.
Remind me to say something about that when we come back.
When we come back from the break, Gary, we'll go to that. And friends, we're also going to talk about this. Where did the commercialization, the intense commercialization of Christmas come from? How did it get started? And more importantly, how is it obscuring the true meaning of the season? When we come back from this short timeout, we're going to give you that history. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And friends, I think you're going to find it to be absolutely compelling. Join us after this brief timeout.
Well, now that it looks like saying Merry Christmas is back in vogue thanks to President-elect Donald Trump, let's take a look at how that very first Christmas was celebrated over 2,000 years ago. There weren't any snowmen or holiday lights in festivity, no tinsel or holly decorating the stable that very first Christmas night. And has the church forgotten the real reason for the season? While musicals, dramas, and pageants can be entertaining, in this next segment we're going to learn some specific ways to make sure that we're keeping the main thing the main thing.
Well, as we approach this incredible time called Christmas, it's almost impossible to avoid the huge plastic illuminated displays, sometimes tacky music and Christmas specials on TV, none of which is all necessarily wrong. But I want to pose this question, is Christmas becoming, or has it already become, too commercialized? Well, tragically, Christmas is a holiday that toy, food, automobile, and almost all retail companies have changed into a multi-billion dollar a year marketing machine, and unfortunately, the true meaning of Christmas is almost completely obscured. And the true meaning of Christmas, friends, is this, that Mary was pledged to be wed to Joseph, and before they were married, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're to call his name Jesus, for he is going to save his people from their sins. And friends, if you know anything about this phenomenal Christmas story, when Joseph awoke, he did precisely what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary as his wife, and of course was not intimate with her until she gave birth to her son, the miraculous birth of Christ, who is the Savior of the world. The reality, friends, is this. Christmas did not start with a man in a red suit delivering toys to the good and putting coal in the socks of those that had been bad. In fact, the legend of St. Nicholas wasn't even born until hundreds of years later. We frequently see throughout this time of the year, stickers that say, put Christ back in Christmas, or keep Christ in Christmas. But here's the question I want to ask. Are the people that post those signs or post those stickers, are they actually being hypocritical when they tell young children that Santa is on his way with presents, the presence of one's dream, and then those same people complain when they see the real reason for the season being lost? Gary, let me ask you a couple of questions about this. And I'm not trying to, you know, be a Debbie Downer or a negative Nancy or open up a can of worms here, but I do have to ask the question, has the Church of Jesus Christ, have we as Christians ourselves fallen prey to this very subtle, but I think sometimes sinister diversion that the world has hoisted on us? And that is focusing on all that is not really Christmas, you know, the gifts and so on that we give to each other, which is a wonderful thing, but somehow we're missing the fact that this is not really what Christmas is about. Are we missing it in the church, Gary?
Oh, Dave, I think we are missing it in the church, and we're missing it greatly. You know, I have been a pastor for over 42 years, and many times I have observed that sometimes people have even gotten involved with the Christmas programs, the Christmas pageants, the Christmas activities around the church, and still forgot or neglected the real reason for the season. You remember a number of years ago, somebody came out with that statement, Jesus is the reason for the season. And yet so many times, as Christians, we go through the hubbub, the hustle, the bustle of the Christmas season. We get caught up into the commercialism of Christmas, and we forget the spiritual emphasis, what this time of year is all about. And I said in the recent sermon that even many times when we are teaching or preaching about the birth of Christ, we'll talk about the, quote, first Christmas. Well, you know, when Jesus Christ was born there in the cave outside of Bethlehem and placed in that manger, there was no such thing as Christmas. That's something that really the church developed a little bit later on. But we do miss the mark. This particular year, I actually put together a pamphlet entitled 10 Great Facts to Consider About Christmas, and it's all from Scripture. For instance, the first one is, Christmas is the time to remember that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to offer forgiveness of sin to all of humanity. And then I quote Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I mean, there are many spiritual lessons that too often we as Christians miss out on because we allow ourselves, David, to get caught up into the secular part. And you brought up the idea of Santa Claus, whatever. You brought him up. And you know, that is a controversial subject. And when people say, let us not forget that Jesus is the reason for the season, but then we bring a Santa Claus in or any other thing that detracts from that reason, yes, I believe it can be quite hypocritical. And when you talk about Santa Claus, is it not true, David, that in the hearts and the minds of so many people, he is built up as a god? You know, that song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sakes. You know, that's God. That's God.
Well, you know, Gary, let me say this, and I know I can hear the hate mail coming, you know, for what we're talking about here. But anyway, the bottom line is this. Gary, I did not grow up in a home where Santa Claus was necessarily demeaned, but I sure didn't grow up in a home where he was emphasized, if you understand what I'm saying. My mom was a teacher. She used to put on her bulletin boards in her classroom at Christmas time, Frosty the Snowman. I don't ever recall her necessarily putting up a Santa Claus figure, but all of the, you know, the elements of what we normally think of as being part of the Christmas traditions, you know, she would feature those, and it was just a wonderful time. But Gary, I'm here to tell you, Christmas did not begin for me in my heart, and Christmas did not begin for our family in our home until the Sunday evening that our church did the annual Christmas play, which was basically a story that my mom would write. She was a powerful writer of dramas, and it would be a contemporary story, but in the context of the contemporary story, the entire Nativity story would be played out and portrayed. Wise men, shepherds, sheep, you know, all of those things, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, the manger scene, all of that was vividly and powerfully portrayed in full period costumes in front of those that attended. And I remember, Gary, the church would always be packed and overflowing that night because people knew what they were going to see. That was the commencement of Christmas for me. The Christmas story being told. And so, Gary, I think we're missing something here when we don't put the emphasis there. How many churches, Gary, have choir programs? They have children's programs. And there's nothing wrong with any of these, but in none of them is the entire nativity story displayed or played out. That, to me, is a real tragedy. Now, let me just ask you this, Gary. We give gifts to each other at Christmas time. And again, I'm not against that. Our family does that. It is a wonderful time that we enjoy greatly. We're not going to change that. But let me just set up the scenario. What if you were invited to a birthday party and you went to the birthday party and the person whose birthday it was, if it was a child or an adult, sat and watched as the attendees to the birthday party gave and received gifts to and from each other. But the person that is the guest of honor, the birthday boy or the birthday girl or the birthday man or woman, did not have a single gift given to them, would we not think, man, that was a strange, that was a bizarre birthday party because the person that was the point of interest didn't even get a gift? And yet, Gary, that's what sometimes we do when it comes to the birthday of our Savior. We give gifts to each other. We never even think about giving a fitting, appropriate gift to the one whose birthday it is. What do you think?
Well, I think that you listened to my sermon last Sunday morning here at Faith Baptist Church because
Gary, I'm living in your mind rent-free. That's what I've been doing, my friend.
That's what you're doing. I thought it was our engineer, Russ, that was doing that, but I guess it's you, too. But the fact of the matter is that's absolutely true. You know, we give gifts to each other during the Christmas season, which is a nice thing to do, but then we neglect to give to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the ministry of the local church, for instance, or a Christian ministry. And one of the things that I have told people for years now, David, is that when it comes to the Christmas season, sure, it's good to give and to receive gifts. But one of the things I've been telling my congregation is this. Financially speaking, spend at least as much money on giving to the work of the Lord as you do in buying gifts for other people. This time of the year is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about his incarnation. And if I'm going to spend $100 on gifts or $500 on gifts, then I should also maybe consider giving the same amount to the work of the Lord. And I think that that would at least say, well, yeah, you know, even though I'm giving to others, I'm not forgetting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Magi gave very good gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave the best of gifts to the Lord, and we should do the same.
Well, Gary, I could not agree more. And again, friends, please don't misunderstand what we're saying. We're not demeaning the family time that is and ought to be Christmas in the Christmas holiday season. But let's not miss the fact that Jesus, and I know it sounds trite, but it is nonetheless true. Jesus is the reason for this season. Friends, there would be no opportunity for businesses to profit at Christmas time. And I'm not against a profit. I am a staunch free enterprise capitalist, but there wouldn't be no opportunity for businesses to make an additional profit at this time of the year were it not for the fact that Christmas is about Jesus being born as the baby in the manger. Churches, homes, families, individuals would not have the opportunity, the occasion to enjoy all the elements of this time of year were it not for the fact that this is about Jesus coming to be the Savior of the world and humbling himself to be born as a baby in a manger. So friends, let's not miss what this is all about. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to give you a history of how the commercialization of Christmas really took place in the United States of America. We're going to be very brief with that. And then we're going to spend the majority of our time in segment three talking about how to keep Christ in and above all things, the center of this Christmas, not holiday. I'm going to call it a Christmas holy day. Friends, Gary's going to give us some great insight into that. We're going to offer some very practical suggestions. Don't miss it after this brief timeout. We'll see you after the break.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. Our theme for this first month of 2017 is New Beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God." There's no better place to start than in the beginning, since only God was there. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a timely Stand in the Gap Minute urging you to start this year out right. Without God, there's no reason for living, no purpose in breathing. Without God, there's no life, no future, no hope. If you don't know Jesus, God in the flesh, personally, then accept him without delay. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, are you serving him with your whole heart? Is he your highest priority? Are you living your life purposely and intentionally for him? Are you forsaking the world and embracing him alone? January marks a new month and starts a new year for us all. Let's start this year off right. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help. Welcome back to Stand in the Gap Weekend. We'll be right back with more of our Christmas program, but for now, I'd like to mention a way that you can invest in God's kingdom this Christmas season. In this last segment, you heard my co-host, Dr. Gary Dull, mention that as a pastor, he regularly encourages his congregation to give as much money to the work of the Lord as they spend on gifts for others. In light of this thought, would you consider giving to the ministry of the American Pastors Network? From now until the end of the year, a generous donor has agreed to match any gifts received up to $15,000. The purpose of this opportunity is so that we can update our radio studio with some much-needed equipment in order to expand our reach to more radio stations and to listeners like you with our Stand in the Gap radio programs. At the end of this broadcast, I'll be sharing more about this opportunity, so please stay tuned to find out how you can give to this very specific need. Now, if you can't stay with us, please visit our website at standinthegapradio.com and click on the donate link. You'll find information there about this special opportunity. As we continue, we're going to find out how the story of Santa Claus began in the early 1800s and how that snowballed into the multi-billion dollar industry the Christmas holidays have now become. Let's listen in as Dave and Gary share about this in our next selection.
Well, friends, there was obviously a time in our nation when the commercialization of Christmas was not present. So the question that begs to be asked is this: when did it all start? Well, many trace the commercialization of Christmas to Clement Clark Moore's, quote, A Visit from St. Nicholas, which is a story he wrote for his family's entertainment in 1823. And, of course, that story was soon endlessly reprinted in newspapers all across the United States of America at the Christmas season. And then in the years after the Civil War, Thomas Nast created a more larger-than-life Santa in engravings that he did for Harper's Weekly magazine. Other publications printed patterns to knit for Christmas gifts, explained the etiquette of Christmas dinner, published countless romantic stories in which orphans and widows helped less sensitive souls understand the true meaning of Christmas. And so this centralization of Santa, St. Nick, all of this got into full array in the mid to early 1800s in the United States of America, and then after the Civil War, which was in the 1860s. The press's elaboration of Christmas kindled countless new business opportunities, and so shortly thereafter, a picture was published in one of the most popular magazines of the day of a family sitting around a small evergreen tree on a table. And from there, the idea of all families having a Christmas tree emerged. And then F.W. Woolworth, and many of you will remember the five-and-dime store called Woolworth's. Well, F.W. Woolworth, who had already pioneered a successful business model based on fixed prices and a 10-cent inventory, quickly saw the commercial possibilities of importing Christmas ornaments for Christmas trees from Germany. And there he said that those ornaments were made by the very poorest class of people in Germany. He said, we can support them by purchasing these Christmas ornaments. The American populace got on board with that, began decorating their trees with these ornaments made in Germany. Following that, tinsel toys, candle holders, candles, candies, garlands, wooden ornaments found ready markets across the United States. Greenhouse growing poinsettias were sold as early as 1830, but in the 1870s, New York shops began selling them as Christmas specialties. And then, friends, I guess I would say it this way, the rest is history. And as Paul Harvey, Gary, used to say, now our listening audience knows a little bit more of the rest of the story as far as how all of this commercialization aspect of Christmas got started from the perspective of inside the United States of America. Gary, let me go quickly to this before I ask you a question. We're talking in this segment about how do we, you know, keep Christ in Christmas? How do we make him the center of this, not holiday season, but this holy days season? Let me tell you something that happened in our life and in our family about 6 years ago, 7 years ago or so. But right in the middle of the happy holiday emphasis here in the western part of the state of North Carolina, you know, it was the politically correct decision on the part of stores. We're going to say season's greetings, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. We're not going to say Merry Christmas. A number of the local grocery stores and department stores chose that politically correct approach. Well, in the midst of all of that, nobody led the charge. I was not the one at the tip of the spear. There was nobody really doing it. It's just that the people of Hickory, North Carolina decided independently of each other, we're just not going to shop at those stores that are either ashamed or embarrassed or too politically correct to say the words Merry Christmas. Well, what happened is a number of the local establishments began to experience a dramatic loss of business. And so they did a dramatic reversal. And one particular grocery store, which will remain unnamed, not only started posting someone at the front door of the store that greeted customers the minute they entered the store with Merry Christmas, they started inviting, Gary, musicians, local musicians, to come in to the grocery store and perform Christmas music for about an hour and 15 minutes or so. And the reason I know they did that is because our family got an invitation. The gentleman that called me was the store manager. He said, "Mr. Kister, I know your family is very musical. I've had your name recommended to me. Would you be willing to come into our store, set up, and do music for about an hour and 15 minutes? And of course, I agreed. So we took a small keyboard. We took our kids' violins. We had another gentleman who plays trumpet go with us. And we set up in the produce section, kind of comical. I jokingly have said next to all the other fruits and nuts in the produce section, that's where they put us. But it was right to the right of the entry into the store. And for actually about an hour and a half, we did Christmas music, Silent Night, O Come Emmanuel, Mary Did You Know, all the traditional Christmas classics that tell the true meaning of Christmas. And Gary, it was an absolutely awesome time. That same year, we went through our community and just knocked on the doors of our neighbors, and our kids took their violins. We did Christmas music on the doorsteps of as many of the families that were home in our community, and just the old traditional Christmas caroling. I think our kids have loved that, Gary, more than just about anything else. I tell that just to illustrate one way that we can put Christ back into the Christmas season, keep him the center of this incredible holy day time. Gary, additional suggestions for keeping Christ the center of this season. What would you say?
Well, first of all, I do like you referring to it as a holy day, because that is what it is. It's not just another holiday. It's the time in which we commemorate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some debate as to when he really was born, as it were. It may or may not have been December the 25th. But nevertheless, that's the day that we set aside to commemorate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we need to keep in mind that Christ is the center of it. A number of years ago, our church theme for Christmas was, "Remember the manger, but don't forget the cross." Jesus Christ came into the world not to go to the manger, but to go to the cross, to suffer, bleed, die, and then resurrect again from the grave, to give us the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I think that it's important for churches to keep that in mind as they go throughout the Christmas season, to continue to remind their congregation what Christmas is all about, and build the real meaning of Christmas into every church activity, and do as much as they possibly can to stay away from the secular expressions of Christmas, if particularly speaking, those secular expressions would take away from the spiritual aspect. I think one of the greatest things that a local church can do is to put up the manger scene, because it's the manger scene that really tells the story of the real account of Christmas. And at our church, where I pastor, Faith Baptist Church of Altoona, we have a big manger scene set up above the baptistry. So when people see it as they come into church or watch it on television, they can see that we have Jesus Christ in the very center of it. From the family perspective, I think that with small children, moms and dads, again, ought to emphasize that it's Christ's birthday. And I can remember that when our three boys were young, my wife Nancy would make a birthday cake. And we would sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And then, of course, we ate the cake. I just need to tell you that. We went ahead and ate the cake. But we reminded people, we reminded our family, our boys, it was Christ's birthday. And to this day, we emphasize that, even though we've got children and grandchildren. And then during the Christmas day itself, we consistently read and tell the story of the incarnation of Christ as it's given in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. Again, the whole intent is to keep Jesus Christ in the very center of what this time of the year is all about.
You know, Gary, you were describing and used the statement about we should view the birth of Christ in light of the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. One of the most vivid scenes in my mind from my childhood, Gary, was of our Christmas drama. And there was always a concluding scene. We did it every year. It is of Mary in front of the manger, holding the baby Jesus in her arms. And very oftentimes, if the baby would cooperate, we always had a live baby. And my mom had perfected a way in the drama to, at one point, as the song is being played in the background, 'twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. And then at some point as that song was being played, behind in the background above Mary's shoulder, the cross would be superimposed so that you saw Mary holding the baby Jesus and then the cross, ultimately the reason for which he was born into this world, would appear above her. And then the narrator would quote, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, to remind people that all of this, the birth, was not just about the birth. It was about an ultimate death, that Jesus would die on that cross for the sins of mankind. And Gary, those things are with me to this day. I tell you what, I wish that every young person could have grown up in the kind of home you grew up in, the kind of home I grew up in, where Jesus was the center of this season, Gary. I was not in any way twisted or in any way hurt or demeaned or in any way harmed by growing up without an emphasis on Santa Claus. The emphasis was on Jesus Christ. And Gary, I am by far the better man for that.
Well, I would say ditto to that as well, Dave. You know, we recognize that the Santa Claus was out there, whatever the case may be, but our complete emphasis was about on around Jesus Christ, and that's what Christmas is all about.
Well, friends, it is, and we're going to be going into the break, and when we come back, friends, we're going to be talking a little bit about Jesus, not just the center of this season of the year, but he is and should be the focal point of all of human history. Why do we say that? Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to have a discussion of that and why that is not only the case, but why it needs to be repeatedly emphasized at this vitally important time of the year. Again, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. This is Dave Kister, Gary Dahl. When we come back from this brief timeout, more discussion of Christ in Christmas. Don't miss it.
At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. You've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend's special Christmas emphasis. We've been talking about the commercialization of Christmas and how far off track our celebration of Christ's birth has actually become, and the need for the church and all believers to come back to the central theme of Christ at Christmas. But just why is it so important that we focus on Jesus at this time? What is it about Him that causes our hearts to rejoice, that fulfills all longing and satisfies our desires, so that on this very special day, like the shepherds, we can go forth glorifying and praising God for all that His birth means to us? Let's listen to the conclusion of our program and indeed find ourselves on this day in front of the manger in worship and adoration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
He used a phrase that I want you to listen to, and then I'm going to springboard off of that to ask a couple of questions about the centrality of Christ, not just at Christmas, but His centrality in the whole of human history. Russ, let's back up and try that again and listen to this wonderful clip.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I am delighted to be here. I am here not because I am the chaplain of the United States Senate. I am here because I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That somebody split history into BC before His coming, and AD or Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Of this individual, someone has said, all of the armies that have ever sailed, all of the Navy, I'm a Navy man, that have ever sailed, all of the armies that have ever marched, all of the parliaments that have ever sat, all of the kings and queens that have ever reigned, have not made the impact upon humankind as has that one solitary life. And the beauty is, He is alive and well on planet Earth.
Again, friends, you're listening to Senate Chaplain Barry Black. Gary, you have heard Chaplain Black before. You know what an eloquent man he is. But I want you to think about the statement he made there. No one has influenced history more than that one solitary life, the one who split history into BC before His coming and AD in the year of our Lord. Gary, it is interesting. We date our calendars based on the coming of Jesus Christ. Is that not compelling in and of itself?
Well, it certainly is. And I was saying to somebody recently that every time an atheist looks at a calendar, he is reminded of Jesus Christ. We are living in the year 2016. 2016 AD, in the year of our Lord. Every day that an atheist wakes up and sees the date on that calendar, it relates to the year of our Lord. And so Jesus Christ, of course, not only by means of the calendar has split history into BC and AD, but Jesus Christ kept coming into this world, changed the whole course of this world in the sense that there are many, many, many Bible-believing born-again Christians, and Christianity has gone forth out in the name of Jesus Christ and has changed lives not only for time, but for all of eternity over the past 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is in the center of time on earth, and He should certainly be in the center of our Christmas celebration.
You know, Gary, people may not understand if they maybe are not a believer in Jesus Christ, or maybe they, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way, maybe they have been adversely affected by the commercialization of Christmas, and they don't understand, you know, why we are trying to put so much emphasis here on Christmas being about Christ. But Gary, when you think of it in the terms that I want to describe it, maybe people will understand better. Think of this, friends. Jesus was born of an earthly mother, but not of an earthly father. He was older than his mother at his birth, but simultaneously the same age as his father at his birth, because his father was his heavenly father. Gary, not just the centerpiece of Christmas, but again, the focal point of all of human history. And again, no life is more controversial to some, no more revered than by others, no so adored by those of us who've experienced his salvation and his forgiveness. So Gary, it is fitting and appropriate that Jesus must be placed in the center of all of this season of the year called Christmas. Can you do this, Gary? And I want you to close us out in prayer as we have been doing. And I'd like you to specifically pray not only again for our nation, for the upcoming inauguration, and for wisdom on the part of our incoming leadership. But Gary, pray for what appears to be already developing, that this Christmas season will be unlike any, certainly in the last 8 years, maybe certainly unlike any in the last decade or decade plus, where the focus will be on Jesus and on what he came to do when he was born as that baby in a manger. But before you pray, Gary, speak once again and make it inexplicably clear that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he deserves this place of unique exclusivity.
I'd be glad to, Dave, and I just want to make two points of reference. Number one, the fulfillment of prophecy, and number two, the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. As it relates to the fulfillment of prophecy, Dave, there are at least 450 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, of which 355 of them have been fulfilled literally in Christ. Those that are not fulfilled will yet be fulfilled at his second coming. The possibility of one person to fulfill eight prophecies would be one in 16 quadrillion. That's the number one, followed by 16 zeros. The possibility of one person to fulfill 48 prophecies would be one in 10 to the 157th power. The possibility of one person fulfilling all 355 prophecies completely and to the T would take Jesus Christ, and it did. Jesus is all that he says he is. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which means that the central theme of both Old Testament and New Testament prophecies is Christ. And then secondly, look at his life and work. In John 1:14 through 18, it says that Jesus Christ showed the glory, the grace, the truth, and the declaration of God. And that word declaration there in John chapter 1 basically is the word from which the word exegesis comes from, or the word interpretation, which means that as we look at Jesus, we have the interpretation of who God is. And Father, it is my prayer, truly, that in this Christmas season, we would see a return back to the truth that you so loved this old world of ours and the individuals who make up this world, to the point that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. May the real meaning and the real message of Christmas run in a rampancy throughout this nation this year, dear Lord, so that more than ever we'll come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Gary, that was absolutely powerful, not only the prayer, but your comments leading up to it. Wow, what a way to put it all in perspective. Friends, when we come back on Monday, just a three-day break from now, we're going to be talking about what is taking place in major cities across the United States of America from a point of elevation. You say, what are you talking about? Friends, it is a phenomenally spiritual, powerful thing that is happening in cities all across this country and coming to Washington, D.C. You're not going to want to miss it. See you on Monday.
And that concludes our Christmas program for today. We're glad that you've joined us. If you'd like to listen to our daily program every day, you can tune in by visiting our website at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. You can listen live daily there from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Time, or you can look for a station in your area on our station listings page. We also have a one-minute program called Stand in the Gap Minute, which is a daily reflection on spiritual truths designed to help you in your walk with God. All three programs, Stand in the Gap Minute, Stand in the Gap today and Stand in the Gap weekend can be found at standinthegapradio.com. Just click on the name of the program that you're interested in to access the archives. Well, friends, Christmas is here, and 2017 is just around the corner. The old year is behind us, and the new year, it beckons us. And I'd like to take this moment and again share with you a special opportunity to help us enter the new year strong and ready to continue our efforts to identify, encourage, equip, and educate pastors, church leaders, and believers like you to stand in the gap for truth. Now, between now and December 31st, a generous donor has agreed to match any gifts given up to $15,000 toward our newly upgraded radio production studio. This means that $30,000 will be allocated specifically towards our much-needed technical improvements and expansion necessary to meet the needs of our expanding nationwide radio ministry, now on just under 1,000 stations nationwide. We're truly excited about this chance to engage with more listeners like you. Would you take some time now to pray about how the Lord would want you to give towards this need? The special offer runs from now until December 31st, so the time is short, so we'd love to hear from you, perhaps even today. Now, as a thank you for your gift of any amount until the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a sermon I recently preached entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Culture. This message is timely, for we are in this post-election season, and it tells us and it lays out the basis for how we can and must proceed if we're going to rebuild our broken culture. Your name will also be added to our special Stand in the Gap Radio weekly update email list, where we'll feature, and we do feature, the highlights of the best topics of the daily program for the preceding week. And for your gift of $250 or more, we'll send you also the Founders Bible, imprinted with our APN logo. This valuable resource includes over 1,600 pages connecting the teachings of the Bible, the history of the United States, and important documents in the beginning and the founding of our nation, important for every American to have, and particularly every Christian American. You'll want to refer to this patriotic resource again and again. Now, if you feel led to give towards this gift matching opportunity, please send your check to American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. Now, please indicate on that memo line that your gift is for the radio studio. Or you can give by going to our website at standinthegapradio.com and clicking on the donate link on our homepage. That would be on our website, standinthegapradio.com. Now, as always, your gifts are tax deductible, which means it goes even further for you and for us. So as we wrap up this blessed Christmas season, I want to thank you for your friendship, your encouragement, and your support this past year. You just do not know how important you are to us. We believe that God has placed us here for such a time as this, and we hope that you'll continue to stand in the gap for truth with us as we close out this year and begin a new one.
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend. The American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.